1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to
God. Thanks. Well, I don't want to be too presumptuous, but our Missouri United Methodist Annual Conference is next week, next weekend. Nobody has instructed Marcia or I that we are going anywhere new in a month. Right? Yay, yay. So, yeah, I'm thrilled. Yeah. Now, back in the day, you could show up and that could all change. But this is a new day, and they generally don't play surprises like that. So I'll celebrate the completion of 3 years here with you all. Come July, God willing, Bishop approved, I'll begin my fourth year with you all. I know our church has faced some challenges with pastoral turnover in the last 15 years. So has pastoral ministry within the United Methodist Church. It's just been that kind of turbulent, difficult 15 years for a lot of our churches. Being a United Methodist church and a United Methodist pastor has become harder in our context in this day and age. It's become more challenging. And yet we continue to serve God faithfully as we believe we are called to do, you and I. Even though First UMC has seen its challenges, God continues to be good to us, and we in turn good to our community and good to one another here. Our church has strengths today that may be different from the strengths we had 15 years ago. Very different. And so our work is to continue to be great stewards of the strengths God has blessed us with in this season, right? And so there are many groups and ministries within our church that are all doing some great things. Too many for me to list today. So many, so much good. But here are just some things I just want us to keep in front of us today. Some things to remember, to feel, I think, good about as a church. Today we're a church that loves to be active in supporting the needs of our community. It's very much, I think, at the core of who we are as a church. Our board recently started a mission and outreach team and is finding more ways for us to serve in our community because of the heart of this church, the heart of many of you. Many of you participate in church-led activities in our community that our church puts together, but many more of you individually help on organizations, on their boards, or just as good volunteers within a lot of the different organizations, a lot of things that help. So many things in Lebanon. It's just amazing how many different groups we have that do so much good within this community. It really is impressive. Another strength I think our church has is our United Women in Faith, their focus on discipleship and justice. The work that our ladies do there. I always tell other pastors that we have one of the best women's groups of any church I've ever been a part of, the work that's done here. We have many women's circle groups that focus on discipleship and hold regular events that lift up both the needs of justice and mission within our community, within the world. Our church also has a diligent prayer chain that so many of you are a part of, and a prayer list that all of you are a part of that gets updated regularly. It's a place that you know you can receive support. Some of you, your friends and family and our community know it's a place where they can receive support, which is why they tell you, hey, please put us on your church's prayer list. I also see that you desire to pray for one another, and that comes out of your love for one another, the great love that you all have here. You know, in many ways, our church is a place of love and kindness that is experienced within the context of our church activities, but beyond that as well, in just the ways that you all tend to relate together. You all really seem to like each other here. You seem to really like each other. Believe it or not, I've been places where it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that, but it is here. There's seems to be a genuine love here that you all experience for one another. Now, I'm sure there's some who have been here and who have felt that they were missed by that. I imagine there have been some, but overall, I see people here include others out of that kindness, adding to it, right? Our church also has a financial strength to it, as you know, we shared in our report probably a month ago. Many of you tend to be generous towards our church, which allows us to have staff maintain a fairly large building, a large facility, have ministry funds. We have a healthy emergency account that draws interest for us as a church, which is just a unique blessing that has not always occurred in other churches that I've been in. You know, just for some perspective, just to give you something to think about, when I started a church 11 years ago, I tried church planning, right? Attempted to start a new United Methodist church. After 2 years of that, we average between 70 or 80 people in worship. Brand new church start, right? 70, 80 people, pretty good. Mostly young adults. It was mostly young people. We had college students, people in their 20s, people in their 30s, and which is kind of what we feel like we lack here, right? We feel like that young presence is something we struggle with here. But we didn't have enough people with the church plant giving well to support the church. So we had to close the church because it just wasn't there. Friends, there is just no such thing as a perfect church where you get everything you want all the time. And it just comes right in. It just doesn't exist. If it does exist, it's generally for a short amount of time. The Lord provides strengths and gifts to each church, and the world creates challenges to overcome for each. And we find ways to remain faithful to God and who we are and what we are called to do. That's our decision. Marcia and I, we are appointed by the bishop of the Missouri Annual Conference to help you all do that. That's our good work here, is to come alongside you in that effort. We are here to serve the church in many different ways, which includes leadership and support of the body of Christ. In our passage, the Apostle Paul, he's addressing the elders of the church. The word elders, in its original language, is literally translated presbyters. So it's not elders in the sense of older people. It's elders in the sense of presbyters. That's the word specifically used for that type of elder. And so the presbyters were those who were called to be the lead shepherds in each of the churches. The elders or presbyters are those who have the shepherding or pastoring gift. Shepherding was a common occupation for people who worked with livestock, especially sheep, right? Sheep, shepherd, right? We make the connection. In that sense, the shepherd is moving the sheep along to greener pastures for food and keeping them safe from predators, wolves, coyotes, foxes, anything that would prey upon the sheep. In the church sense, shepherding is the act of providing spiritual support through preaching and teaching and leadership and the sacrament. In the United Methodist Church, we teach that elders or pastors are called to a fourfold ministry. It's our ordination process. We have to go through this process of understanding these things. The fourfold ministry is that of word, sacrament, order, and service. Those are the technical terms that we use. So there are actually many people in this congregation, I believe, who have the shepherding or pastoring gift. We have many really capable, really good shepherd pastors here. We're blessed with quite a few, I'd say. But in the sense of elders, you have one shepherd pastor who is ordained as an elder, and you have another who is a licensed pastor in the United Methodist Church. Marcia's technical, she's a licensed United Methodist pastor. For all intents and purposes, she can do many of the same things through her licensing that I can through my ordination, which basically, here's what it comes down to. Basically, the bishop can move me, but Marcia can do whatever she wants. Which kind of sounds about right. I mean, doesn't it? Doesn't that make sense? But we're both called to serve the church through our gifts. Both of us are called to do that and try to do that. Being an elder in the United Methodist Church can be very hard. It can be very hard. It can be stressful knowing that after 2 or 3 years in a church, you can get a phone call and someone can tell you to move. I like to say ask, tell, because they ask, but they're generally not asking, right? You're kind of asked, told. And so it's stressful for our families. You know, my wife and I just yesterday were talking about some of the stresses related to being an itinerant elder in the United Methodist Church. February through April can be kind of stressful for our families, just kind of hoping the phone doesn't ring each year, that you're going to get the call. For Kim and I, our family, this is our 6th appointment in 20 years since Alexis was born. My 6th appointment, my 6th church, 20 years. You can do the math. I remember going to annual conference as a younger man, in my 20s, and attending the retirement service that they have every single year. All the Methodist pastors who are retiring. And a picture of Missouri inevitably each year will pop up for each retiring pastor, and there'll be a little cross and flame for each place that they have served in Missouri. And some of them, you'll watch, you'll see little crosses and flames everywhere. And I remember thinking as a guy in my 20s, I remember thinking, man, that would be horrible to have to move that many times, just over and over again. Well, look at me. Do we have mine so far? Yep, there's mine, right? There's me so far. And I would say that at this point in my life, I've got many of those pastors beat after 20 years. I got many of them beat. And I'm still 15 years from retirement, at least. There were a lot of things about pastoring I didn't know 20 years ago. I just didn't know. I didn't know that I would write a 6-page paper every single week and preach it on Sunday. I mean, I should have known that I'd be writing these things and then preaching these things. But you got to understand, I came from youth ministry, right? And so in youth ministry, I stood in front of 20 or 30 kids, and I just had something on my heart. I had a few notes. I got up there and blah, 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 blah. And the kids were like, can we, you know? And then we play freeze tag for 25 minutes. And that's all they were holding out for. They were just holding out for freeze tag. And those were the days. Right? Those were the days I could just stand up there and blah, 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 blah for 20 minutes and then play freeze tag, and it was all good. I didn't know 20 years ago that people would expect me to wear so many different hats, or at least hope that I had all these different hats, that I would be preacher, CEO, and boss, and teacher, and counselor, and fundraiser, and communicator, and evangelist, and cheerleader, and maybe community activist, and whatever else I miss that you're thinking about, right? Like, you're like, oh yeah, and don't forget this, pastor. And the truth is that pastors are generally only good at a few things, and we just try to fake the rest, right? I mean, that's kind of what we're doing. At least we think we're faking it. It's generally pretty obvious what parts of it we're faking and what parts of it we're actually good at. And you all are just so kind to not regularly remind us of that, right? Appreciate your kindness. 20 years ago, I didn't know that I would spend my career as a pastor watching the quickening decline of mainline Protestantism, which includes United Methodism. Like, I just didn't know that clock was winding down. As it would turn out, it's a little stressful to watch something you've invested your life in shrink drastically. From the time you started to now, for me. COVID exacerbated the problem. It just kind of intensified it, made it worse. It quickened what was already seemingly quickened. For United Methodist, the LGBTQ debates we continue to have is a source of institutional decline for us. It has been. at last year's Missouri Annual Conference, last year, we watched 20% of our churches, and really a higher amount of our church members, because it was some of our largest churches, we watched them walk away from the United Methodist Church. They chose to walk away. And so next week, I get to go to annual conference again, and we're going to talk about how Missouri United Methodists will live into the decision that our general conference made back in April. And general conference is this deal that happens every 4 years, and it changes some things in our book of discipline, which is how we go about our life as a church and as Christians. And so we're going to meet and talk about that next weekend, very first thing. So when I get back from annual conference, our board's going to meet. We're going to talk about our options going forward, and all those options will be passed along to you. You'll know those things. 20 years ago, Jim, Pastor Jim, 20 years ago, I'm not sure I knew having these kinds of conversations was going to be in my future. But here we are. It's a new day, right? We're living into a new day. NPR put together a great article on the unique stress that the United Methodist Church and its pastors are experiencing right now as a result of our conversations, decisions that we've made as a denomination. And so I just want to read you a part of the article in NPR. It's dated April 23rd of this year, which was published actually on the first day of General Conference. So this came out that very first day, for those of you who know what that is. And it initially refers this article to a study conducted by David Eagle. David Eagle leads the Religion and Social Change Lab, is who he is. And so here's what the article says. The article says, another finding that Eagle, the guy, is quite worried about involves the mental health of clergy. Duke's Clergy Health Initiative has been tracking the mental health of all United Methodist clergy in North Carolina since 2008. So not Missouri, North Carolina since 2008. The study found significant numbers of ministers say they're suffering from high levels of stress, exhaustion, depression, and anxiety, in part because they've been dealing with the division over LGBTQ issues, and in part because of the lingering consequences of the pandemic, including financial woes and lower church attendance. Now, about 15% of clergy who are remaining in the denomination have depressive symptoms, says Eagle, that would qualify them for being diagnosed with clinical depression. That's in that state. Other studies have shown that the mental health of mainline Protestant clergy is the worst. That the mental health is worse than the mental health of evangelical Protestant clergy and Roman Catholic clergy. And we know all the challenges the Roman Catholic Church has had to face. You know, I will confess that in the last year, it has been a bit challenging for me because of the split in our denomination. It's been very challenging. A third of the churches that I have pastored, you know, that great big list I showed you, a third of them are no longer United Methodist. A third of them have left. Many pastors who I served with over the last 20 years, some 25 years, they've left. They're not United Methodist pastors anymore. He used to be, friends of mine in that sense. So some of what I think I have felt in the last year has been sadness and grief with some change there. And I think some of it's been a lot of fear. I talk about fear regularly because I'm somebody who experiences fear on a real regular basis for a lot of different reasons. And so what I'm learning in this new season of ministry as a United Methodist pastor is to choose to trust God in what is ahead instead of being fearful of change, for me personally. And that's hard. It's hard for me. But I also believe that's the big lesson for all of us. For all of us, that's the big lesson that we either get as Christian people or we continue to struggle with. Here's what we desire. We all desire, I desire consistency. I feel safer in uniform environments, sameness. And yet there are few things anymore that seem to be consistent and uniformed, as much as I want them to be that way. And so I am learning to let go of, and this has been a hard lifelong lesson, I'm learning to let go of what I want the church to be in order to love what the church is. I'm learning to let go of what I want the church to be in order to love what the church is. This summer, I look forward to taking some time off to rest. I'm going to take some time off. I'm going to spend some time with my family. Specifically, I'm going to spend some time, just like I said at the beginning of our worship service, I want to center myself in Christ for me and my trust in Him, but also as your pastor, that I would hear from God about what is to come for us, and that I would trust that and trust His direction. And so I'm going to preach a few times in June, including this week, preach a few more times in July, preach a couple more times in August, because some of us are going to do a big fishing trip, head to Canada with some of our guys and do that. Preaching less helps me feel more rested. I mean, it's just how it is for me. Helps me feel more renewed. Gives me greater energy for other valuable things in my life, my family, but also gives me greater energy for other things in the church that I want to focus on, that I want to address. Congregations that encourage their pastors to seek out seasons of rest and renewal tend to have a greater likelihood of having pastors that stay longer, that stay intact within their congregation. Churches that want their pastor present all the time tend to encourage, but it's not their fault, like pastors ultimately make their own decisions, but it encourages burnout. And those churches may see a higher rate of turnover with their pastors, whether they're Methodist or not. It's not just the Methodist church. It's a lot of churches where clergy burnout kind of occurs and happens. In July, I get to begin my fourth year with you as your lead shepherd, is my role, your lead elder. I do not entirely know what changes are coming or how everything will unfold. I just don't. But what I know is that I'm called to be the shepherd of this flock and do the best of my ability here for you all. Here's what I can tell you, sheep. We're going to go over that hill, right? We're going over the hill. I don't know exactly what's on the other side of the hill, but we're going to go over that hill, right? And I know, I'm trying to know down to the deepest core of who I am. I'm trying to know that God is faithful. He is faithful, and that I personally am learning to trust Him in every facet of my life. Everything I think I get control over, He takes from me. I shouldn't say it that way. It seems like He takes it from me in order to help me learn to trust in deeper ways. As Peter said in his letter, we are all of us, we are all following Christ. Christ is the chief shepherd. He is our chief shepherd. So when I see the wolves coming, when I see less grass in the field ahead, or I get over that hill and I see rocky terrain, and oh my gosh, I wasn't counting on rocky terrain, I trust that the chief shepherd is guiding me where He wants me to be. He is guiding me where He wants me to go. I would encourage you to have the same belief with all of your life as well, all of who you are, regardless of what has happened to you, regardless of what is happening to you in this day and age. I don't know the things you're struggling with today. Regardless of what fear whispers in your ear about your future, regardless of the changes and challenges that you know are coming your direction, right? You know they're coming. Let's both, you and I, agree that today we will trust the chief shepherd to be a good pastor to each of us, to pastor each of our souls into good places, even when it doesn't look so good, even when it looks a little scary, to know that He is taking us to that good place. And so as we approach the communion table today, as we approach the sacrament, let's remember that He will sustain, that He will protect us in this life and in the next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. Lord, I never like challenges, I never like obstacles, I never like hardships, and yet you continue to do holy things with them in my life. I know in the life of this church, you're doing the same thing. You're doing the same thing here. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things that we do not like, but we know leads us into greater depths of trusting you with all of who we are, because you are the good shepherd, and we believe that. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.